We're turning to the Word of God this morning to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. We started looking at this book last week. And as we said, it is our intention for as long as the Lord leads to get through this book. We didn't get very far last week. But we hope to make a little more progress this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses together, please. Verses 1 to 4, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the short reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come to his precious truth for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, that we hold in our hands this morning the very words of God. These are not the imaginations of any man. We thank thee, O God, that holy men spake as they were moved of God. We thank thee, O God, that thy word is divinely inspired. We praise thee, O God, that thy word is divinely true. And, O God, we pray that as we look into the word of God this morning, that you'll give us help, not only in the preaching, but also in the hearing. Lord, we pray that the living Word of God this day will live in all of our hearts. To this end, then, we ask for the help of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'll come empty us all of self. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Fill us with power. Lord, that our meditation and our thoughts around thy precious Word this day will be sweet. Answer prayer for us. And instruct us out of thy word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In our introduction last week to this new series of messages that we commenced on the book of Nehemiah, we noticed some aspects of Nehemiah himself, the man of the moment. Nehemiah, who was the man called to lead a group of returning captives back to their homeland, even though he himself never lived there because he was born in Babylonish captivity, yet he never lost sight of his roots. Last week we noticed how that he was brought up in a godly home. He knew the commandments of God. He lived a godly life. He set his sights first and foremost on pleasing God rather than pleasing man. And as a result, that godly life, that godly character that he had was greatly rewarded because he was placed as a cupbearer in the Shushan palace. It was a place or a position of great respect and authority because Nehemiah was trusted beyond all others by the king. And we notice that this was such a godly character that he gained the respect of an ungodly king. It showed to us that we do not need to lower our standards of godly living in order to gain the respect of this world. In fact, the more godly we live, the more that first and foremost we honor the Lord, the more that will shine through in this ungodly world in which we live. We are commanded to be lights in a world of darkness, and rather than dimming our lights, we need to let those lights shine all the more. So Nehemiah, as we noticed from our first study last week, was most certainly a standout character in this book that bears his name. He had all the right qualifications, and we'll see that further today. He had the right credentials for the work that he was called to do and that he was going to do in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 1 was really as far as we got last week in our studies, and let me remind you of the title that we gave to our study last week. It was the man of the moment. Last week we noticed his character, we noticed his calmness. We want to continue on with that same title this week, the man of the moment, and notice a little more about Nehemiah here in these verses that we've read together from verse 2, 3 and 4. First of all, I want you to see here, not only as we noticed last week, his character and his calmness, but as we come into verse number 2, I want you to see the concern that he declared. In verse 2, we see the beginning of Nehemiah's concern and interest in Jerusalem. In verse number 2, I believe we get a glimpse into the real heart of this man. We get a glimpse and we see something of the outstanding character of this man even more. A man who had a burden for the people and a man who had a burden for the city. In verse number 2, we read that he asked of Hanani and the brethren who came, he asked of them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a patriot. Nehemiah had a passion for his homeland. He knew that Ezra had led a group of people already back to Jerusalem. He knew that the release from captivity had already taken place and was underway. People were already back in their homeland. But he is interested to find out how they're getting on. He is interested to find out how they have found the work as they have returned back. As we consider this concern that he declared, I want us to notice some other things about this concern. Notice the sympathy here. Because we've got to remember that Nehemiah didn't have to inquire after the people in Jerusalem. Remember, he was living very comfortably and very peaceably in the palace. Life, as we noticed last week, was very good for him. Life was very pleasant for Nehemiah. It was peaceful. But here was a man whose heart was in another place. Here was a man whose heart is after his own people, who's not concerned about himself, but inquiring after others. Here we see again the humility and the nobility of this man. We noticed last week how that it was not until the end of chapter 1 that he actually tells us what his job, what his role was in the royal household. We're told at the very end of the chapter, rather than the beginning of the chapter, that he was the king's cupbearer. He wasn't interested in telling people about himself. And here again we see his humility and his nobility in asking after other people. He had a concern. He had an interest. Here he was living in the secure environment of the palace. There was opulence everywhere you looked. There were grand buildings. There were spacious gardens, peaceful surroundings. Nothing could be so far removed from the destruction that there was in Jerusalem. And yet in it all, Nehemiah has not forgot about his own people. Nehemiah is not concerned about himself. Rather, he is concerned about others. In verse 2, we read of this group of men coming to see Nehemiah. Hanani, one of his brethren, probably a blood relative, and others. But did you notice that as those men came, he and certain men of Judah, they did not tell Nehemiah about the situation. Now, their purpose in coming to Nehemiah, not entirely clear. I would suggest to you that it could well have been that they were concerned about the situation in Jerusalem. And they knew of Nehemiah, they knew of his dedication and his love. And they thought, if there's any man that's going to do this work, it's going to be Nehemiah. And so they were providentially led and brought to find him in the palace. But before they could say a word to Nehemiah, before they could say anything about the destruction and the devastation that there was in the city, right away Nehemiah asks about the people. He asks about the city. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, verse 2, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah was in a foreign land, but he could not forget about his own people. He did not have such a high view of himself in the palace that he renounced his citizenship and he renounced his concern for the plight of the people. No, not at all. Here was a man who wasn't ashamed to be counted amongst the people of God. He's in a hostile environment, I believe, yes. He's living a godly life there. But no doubt the king and the staff and all the royal household, they would have despised the Jews. They would have counted them as nobodies. Yet Nehemiah wasn't going to forget about them. And he wasn't ashamed to stand up and be counted as one of them. Folks, today, we need not to be ashamed to stand up for ourselves either. We live in a hostile environment. We live in an ungodly society. But let's not be ashamed to stand with the people of God. Let's not be ashamed to take our stand for God. And as the people of God, let's show such a concern for others. Those in the family of God less well off. Those who are in hard and trying circumstances. Those who are burdened and persecuted for their faith. Folks, there are people across the face of this world today, and they would love to be able to meet in a public fashion such as this. They would love to be able to come through the doors of a church without fear of persecution and fear of death. There are people today in hard countries, difficult countries, sinful countries, and they're meeting in private because of fear of persecution. And let's not be ashamed to take our stand with them. There are Christians across the face of this world today, and they're being butchered for their faith. And we are living in peace. Let's not be ashamed to take our stand for those. Let's take our stand with them. Let's concern ourselves with them. Let's take an interest in others, not merely ourselves. Yes, we all have our own particular burdens, but let's never forget what others are going through as well. Let's never be so insular that we are only taken up with ourselves and neglect to ask after others. There was sympathy in this concern. But notice the subject of this concern. What was the subject? Who was the subject? It was the Jews, and it was Jerusalem. It was the people and the place. And I believe that in asking after the Jews and asking after Jerusalem, those things which symbolically represent the work of God, here was a man who had an interest in how God's work was going on. He was inquiring after God's work in the city. He had a regard concerning the work of God. And we'll see more about his interest and his concern about God's work as we go through. But here were the shoots of that concern. I suggest to you that here's a man who's got his priorities right. Here's a man who's not asking about the political situation. Here's a man who's not asking about the social conditions. Here's a man who's asking after the spiritual welfare of the people and the state of the work of God. His first priority was God's work and how the work of God was going forward. His allegiance lay with the work of God. Before all other things, it was God's work. So often we can get wrapped up and caught up in different things and different interests, and they can become an obsession, so much so that the work of God is sidelined. And all you hear people speak about are their interests and their hobbies and what they're involved in. There's nothing wrong with those things. But first and foremost, let's display and show an interest in the work of God. Let's, like Nehemiah, get the priorities right on God's work. This is where Nehemiah placed his priorities. Though he held a high position in the palace, yet he still had a concern for the work of God. The concern he declared. But notice then in verse number 3 here, the communication he received. The communication he received. In verse 3, we have the communication, the response that the man gave to Nehemiah's inquiry. The man provided Nehemiah with information. And that information placed a tremendous obligation on Nehemiah. Based on the communication that they gave to Nehemiah as they stood in the palace that day, Nehemiah was moved into action. It was one of those turning days when life changes forever. One of those days when, for Nehemiah, life was never going to be the same again. Through the information that he received that day, he realized that there was a work for him to do. Nehemiah could have received the information. We'll look at that in a moment. And he could have thought, well, that's very sad. That's very hard. But God bless them. He was moved, and he was moved into action, as we shall see as we go further through this book. He couldn't ignore what he heard. He couldn't dismiss it. He had to attend to it. There was a work for him to do. He was going to get involved in it. We mentioned last week that one word characterizes this book over and over and over again. It's work. Work. Everywhere you go, Nehemiah is doing some sort of work for God. Before we look at this information, may we see, may the Holy Spirit of God open all of our eyes, mine own included, of the great task that lies before us. Of the work that needs to be done. Of the great task that needs to be undertaken. Of the work that we all need to get involved in. There's a mission field right on our very doorstep. We don't have to go to far off lands. Yes, we need to have that missionary vision. Thank God for it. But right on our doorsteps, around this community, there's a mission field that needs to be reached for Christ. There's a work for God that needs to be done. This is where God has placed us. This is where God has called us to. This is the position God has for us. And may we all see the work that needs to be done. And let's all get involved in the work that needs to be done. Don't leave it to the faithful few. Don't say, well, they always do that and I wouldn't want to upset the apple cart. No, folks, we need all to get involved in the work of God. You ask the Lord, what can I do? How can I better serve you in this congregation? There is a work for Jesus ready at your hand. Coming then to look at this communication in verse number 3. They said unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The remnant are in great affliction They're in great reproach. The wall of Jerusalem broken down, the gates are burned. Three words could summarize this entire chapter: remnant, reproach, and ruin. Instead of a land and a city inhabited by a great and mighty nation, only a remnant, only a few. And all that few, they were all in great affliction and all in great reproach. Instead of a great city, Jerusalem was in ruins. Where once there had been great glory, now there was great desolation. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned. Of course, this was due to the Babylonish invaders and captors who had come and destroyed the city, ransacked the city. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of 2 Kings. And let's just see for a moment the ravages that was brought to bear on Jerusalem. 2 Kings, the chapter 25. And here in this chapter, there are many details. We'll only look at a few of them, of the awful destruction that came upon Jerusalem as Nebuchadnezzar came. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse number 1, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, a famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Look at verse 4. And the city was broken up. Verse 9, he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house. This is some friendly individual. Burning the Lord's house, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. We could go on. You do well to read 2 Kings 25 and just see the destruction of the enemy and see the real intent of the enemy. We don't have time to look at that today. We'll come to that in another time. What was the intention of the enemy in coming to Jerusalem? To destroy it. Folks, the enemy, Satan, his intention, his desire is to destroy the work of God. Let's not flaff about and fluffy words about the enemy. The enemy has only one aim, and that is the destruction of the work of God. That's the case here in the city of Jerusalem. But coming back then to Nehemiah, he knew that a group of Jews had returned already to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra. They'd returned to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. But as you read the book of Ezra, you'll see that that work was hindered. That work then came to a stop. No doubt Nehemiah had hoped that the work was going on, the work was progressing, the city was now restored to its former glory, but that wasn't the case. The people, the nation, they were small in number, they were only a remnant. Not a mighty nation with a large population, just a small remnant, and as such now they're made a laughing stock. In fact, they're referred to, not even as a nation, just there in the province, verse 3. And this small group of people were scorned and had to bear affliction, great affliction. That word affliction there, it literally means sad and distress. Such was the sorrow of their hearts. The state of the city itself was no better. The wall broken down, the gates were burned. The walls especially were a symbol, a great symbol to the Jewish people. It was a sign and a symbol of protection and therefore peace. But because the walls were broken down, they lay in ruins. There was no protection, there was no peace. Here were a people who were open prey to the enemy. They were, we would call them, sitting ducks for the attack of the enemy. In fact, it had been like that for many years. The walls were broken down for many years. They were in that same condition as they were when Nebuchadnezzar had invaded all those years before. And you know, as I thought of that, and you try to visualize with your mind's eye exactly the state of the city and the utter devastation that there was, yet as you read through this book, you see that there was hope. You see that the walls were built up again. The work of God progressed. The work of God went forward. Even though it seemed an impossible task, yet through the power and the dedication of a committed band of people, the work was done and the ruins were restored. But that's a message for another time. I wonder, as you look across this city of ours today, let's bring it home. As you look across this capital city of Belfast, what do you see? As you look across this area of Ballyhackamore and this district of East Belfast in general, what do you see? How do you view it? Do you view it primarily politically, religiously? Do you think of the breakdown that there is between the different faiths and different denominations? Do you view it socially? Different classes of people? View it economically? Those areas better off than others? Yes, there's all of those differences in this city and many more. But for the child of God, the first priority to view this city and to view any work for God is spiritually. To see the spiritual wrecks and the spiritual ruins on every street corner. To see utter devastation and utter ruin. As we view the ruins of this city, the walls broken down, the enemy has come in, the enemy has attacked, the defences are destroyed, all sorts of evil and wickedness and sinfulness has come in and destroyed this city. There's devastation. But thank God in that devastation there is hope. Because don't allow the darkness of the hour spiritually. Don't allow the apathy of the hearts of the people to cause your heart to fail and to cause you to go back and to give up. Don't think we face an impossible task, folks. I've said it before and it bears repetition. If we thought there was no hope, then we might as well shut the doors of this church and go home. And sit and wait in the Lord's coming. There is hope today. We see spiritual ruins. We see wrecks spiritually across this city, across this province, across this nation. The hour is dark, but thank God there is hope. There's hope in the power of God. There's hope in the power of Christ. There is hope in the gospel. That's where we place the emphasis, unashamedly. The hope that this city, this community, this area needs is the gospel. We must move on quickly. Time is gone. The concern he declared, the communication he received, but as we come into verse number 4, there's the compassion he displayed. Let's read the words of verse 4, and I want you just to think about them. Came to pass when I heard these words. What words? He heard the words that the captivity were in great affliction and reproach. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. When he heard that, he sat down and wept, mourned. Certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 4 is another turning point in this entire book. We've only got a few verses into this book, and already there are so many pivotal moments, pivotal experiences that would shape and reshape the entire work of God. Nehemiah has received bad news from the homeland. The reports are devastating. The work that he thought was progressing was rather going backwards. The people were being made a reproach. And this news broke the heart of Nehemiah. When he heard of the ruins of the city, when he heard of the reproach of the people, it affected him. He was moved by it. Whenever we view the ruins of this nation spiritually, and you see the walls broken down, and you hear the people of God, even in this province, being made a reproach, and you see the people of God, holy, godly people, being dragged before the courts of this land for the cause of Christ, does it concern us? We see the commandments of God, the law of God, being set aside, neglected. We see the house of God being neglected. We see the whole work of God as being cast off by the enemy as an irrelevance. We see people walking about this area past the doors of this church without a thought for their soul, without a care that they're lost and on their way to a lost sinner's hell. Does it concern us? You see the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ being dragged down and the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ having departed, seeing the enemy creeping in. Modernism and liberalism and ecumenism and Romanism and all sorts of isms that you want to name, all rampant, and yet the evangelical witness for Christ bearing reproach. Does it concern you? Does it break your heart, even as it did for Nehemiah? We see the devil having a field day in Ulster today, and the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be concerned. God, give us a greater burden. God, give us a greater concern for the work and witness of God. God, give us a greater burden and passion for the house of God and seek to do what we can under God to see the work build up. God, give us a zeal for His cause, for His honor, because ultimately it is His honor that we need to be zealous for. Notice how this compassion exhibited itself in the life of Nehemiah. In verse 4, we see that there's a sitting. I sat down. Such was the devastating news that he received. He felt his strength was gone. Here was a man who had the work of God really at heart. This was not just something he put on show. He was so overcome, he was so broken and burdened about the news that he heard, it so disturbed him that he felt so weak, he had to sit down. Not only was there a sitting, but there was also a sorrow. Because he not only sat down, but he sat down and wept and mourned. He sat down and wept and mourned. Not about himself, but about the work of God. Here was a man who was so broken. Here was a man in such agony and anguish of heart. His heart was so broken that he shed tears because of the state of the people and the state of the city. Here was a clear compassion for the work of God. But ultimately here was a clear compassion for the honor and the glory of God in that place. God's people and God's work was being shamed. The name of the Lord was being dishonored, and it broke Nehemiah's heart. So much so that he wept and shed tears. Many tears, and I ask this to my own heart, how many tears have we shed over the ruins that we see around us? Have we ever, like Nehemiah, sat down and wept, shed tears and mourned? We see the lovely name of our Lord and Savior today being devalued and dismissed at every opportunity. Because you know, whenever the enemy attacks God's people, and we saw that this week again in the courts of this land, yes, they're attacking the people of God, but ultimately they're attacking God. His honor, His glory. And does it cause our hearts to break? Oh, we can say many things about it. And we can give off steam about it, and that's fine. But here was a real solution to the problem. He sat down and wept and mourned. Matthew Henry said that the desolations and the distresses of the church ought to be the matter of our grief. Nehemiah mourned. And it just wasn't shedding a few tears. The word mourn there means that mourned as he would mourn and weep over the death of a loved one. Such was the intensity of his grief and loss. It was a deep, sorrowful mourning that would not pass easily. He wasn't able to eat. We read that as well in verse 4. He fasted. No appetite. The sitting, the sorrow, but notice the season as well. Certain days. Certain days. Just wasn't temporary. Just wasn't for an hour or two. Mind you, if we prayed and wept for an hour or two, that'd be good. Certain days. This was a prolonged season of sorrow. The news was so devastating. He just felt he couldn't get up because of the work of God. There was the sitting, the sorrow, the season, but, and this is where we must close it today, there was the supplication. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. And prayed. We get all sorts of remedies today as to how the situation's going to be turned around in our land and what do we need to do and how do we need to get people in. Well, here's the formula here in verse 4. Nehemiah prayed. How's the work going to be built up? He prayed. He took his burden to the Lord. He took it to the only place that he could take it to. He took it to the throne of grace. The news overwhelmed him. The report broke him. And he brought his burden to the Lord. Why? Because it was only through the Lord's help and the Lord's power that the situation was going to be changed. It was only through the workings of God, that the devastation was going to be turned around and the work was going to go forward. The one-time missionary to China, Frank Houghton, penned the words of the hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. He had to leave China, but yet the Lord had a work still for him to do. But in the words of that hymn, he said this, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee. To go and make thee known. We face a task unfinished in our day and generation. An unfinished task like Nehemiah that must drive us to our knees. May the task, may the burden bring us to the place of prayer like never before. Before a brick was built on the walls, a work was done in the heart. And that's where the real work's still done. As God's people meet together for prayer, that's where the work's done. We go forward, but we go forward on our knees. Is there a work that needs to be done in your heart today? Have you allowed things to slip? And you know you need to put things right. Well, like Frank Houghton said, let's renew our vows before the Lord. Let's rededicate ourselves to Him. Let's have that desire for the work of God, that longing to see His name lifted on high. God, make us the Nehemiahs of this day and generation. May we have such a concern as He did. And may we show such compassion for the work of God as He did. He sat down, wept, and mourned, and fasted, and prayed. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll come and look at His prayer. But may God speak to all of our hearts through His word.